This reading consists of Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, that I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Continuing, Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 9. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 9. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." May the Lord bless the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
I am excited to share the word of the Lord with you, and we will go straight into it. Do you have your Bibles ready with you? Amazing. On your phone, on paper, all are welcome. I pray that as we read the word of God tonight, we will be awakened to the promise that we have favor with God. We will read through Exodus 33 in a little bit more detail in a moment. But one of the things that really stands out is this concept of favor and Moses having favor with God. And because we are in Christ Jesus, who is greater than Moses, we have favor with God. Amen. And I pray that out of that understanding that we have favor with God, we will then be expectant to see the goodness of God. As I was preparing for this message, I stopped and paused and began to thank the Lord for his favor, for when I had seen times that the Lord had been favorable towards me. And it was very difficult to separate favor and goodness. They actually go hand in hand. And so you will find that the title of the message tonight is The Goodness of the Lord. But you find that when I understand and when we understand that we are favored, then we are in anticipation and expectation of his goodness. So we will go there together. Now, there is a Bible verse which we have often said, and that will be the point from which we spring forth, which is Psalms 27:13. Psalm 27:13, which says that I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, and this was David saying, that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a psalm that captures the confidence that David has in God's intervention whilst also not minimizing the internal struggles that he had. When you read it in verse 1, it starts with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," but it quickly goes to the enemies that are trying to attack David and challenge him and his kingship. But it ends, towards the end, second last verse, "I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord." Now, one of the words that is often mentioned, and you can find it in the New King James Version, is, "I would have fainted unless I had believed." Does anyone have that in their version? Just have a look. Psalm 27:13. Some go straight to, "I will see the goodness." But every so often we find that actually David is saying, "I would have fainted, I would have given up unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord. I would have fainted unless I had believed." And I believe the message tonight is speaking to some of us who have been feeling like, "I'm tired, I will faint, I'm giving up, I'm weary." And we need to hear the Lord telling us that His goodness will be revealed to us. And the understanding of that will bring us from a place of, "I would have fainted," to, "I believe." Amen? And so David goes through this space of cultivating the confidence that he has in the Lord. The situation doesn't change at that moment, but his perspective changes. And we know that the situation does change as well thereafter. When Selena was reading just now, when you read Psalm 27 and then you hear Exodus 3:33, it very much sounds like Moses could have written this. I mean, let's go together for a second. Psalm 27. And if we're looking at verse 5, this is David, the Psalm of David, saying, "He will lift me high upon a rock." Well, we've just read Moses being told by the Lord, "Stand on the rock." And later he's told to hide behind the cleft of the rock. In verse 7 of Psalm 27, we hear David saying, "Hear my cry, O Lord. Be gracious to me and answer me." We hear Moses bringing a petition before the Lord. And it was a cry. Whether we're told he was crying or not, we do not know in terms of tears, but we know it was a desperation. Moses was in a place where he had walked with the Israelites from Egypt, and he was at Mount Sinai. If you've ever watched Prince of Egypt, just go back to that moment. They've all come through the Red Sea singing, praising God, and they're all waiting at the bottom of the mountain. Moses goes up, as Corinne actually shared earlier in her message at 4 p.m., and he's up there with the Lord, but after 40 days, they give up, and they're tired. And guess what they do? They build an image, an idol. And they say, "This is what brought us out of Egypt." I don't know how you feel, but I think, what do you mean? You just saw God bring you out of Egypt. How can you create a golden calf? But anyway, they build this golden calf. They worship it. They bow down to it. They pay sacrifices to it. And God sees what's going on, tells Moses, "Come down. The people are worshiping idols. They've turned against me." Moses comes down. He finds that they have done exactly that. Fast forward, Moses goes back up again. And this time he's going up to tell God, "You have to go with us. You can't send anybody else." Because God had said, "An angel will go with you. I can't go with you. You're too stiff-necked. You're too rebellious." And Moses is up on this mountain, and that's why when I read in Psalm 27, I think that could very well be Moses, because he is desperate for God to go with them. Why is he desperate? This small group of people called the Israelites are suddenly around nations that have been established for generations. They don't know how to fight. They were slaves. They probably don't even have the strength to fight. They're surrounded by warriors and mighty men and women who have probably been fighting, some of them, for years. He has a reason to be afraid. He has a reason to be desperate. And this is where Exodus 33 begins. Are we keeping up between Psalm 27 and the cry of David and Exodus 33? One more thing that makes me think that Psalm 27 could very well be a psalm that Moses would have resonated with. In verse 8 and 9, he says, "You have said, 'Seek my face. Turn not your servant away in anger.'" This would have been the petition that Moses would have had to the Lord. Don't turn us away. We've messed up, we've sinned, but don't turn us away. You're the only one who can bring us through this. Now, I'm not saying that Psalm 27 was written by Moses. It was written by David. And maybe it's to show that you and I can also have similar cries. Maybe we're not necessarily crying as a nation or for a nation, but maybe our desperation tonight is for our own lives and our own situations, where we've reached the end and we're saying, "Lord, unless you intervene, I don't have a way out of this. Unless you come, I don't have a solution. I don't have a way into this." And as we prepare today to hear the word of God, I believe we will be challenged and invited. We will be challenged because by the time that we're saying, "I am weary," often it's because the great big God that he is, we're not quite seeing him that way. The favor and the grace of God on our lives, we're not seeing that way either. Usually we've started to lessen our faith and we've started to lessen our expectation. And I know that was the case for me as I was preparing for today. I was not fighting, I was having a conversation with the Lord, because the example that I wanted, that first came to my mind, which I felt is what I should say, I was like, "Lord, can I give another one? Can you please give me another example? Because I don't want to give this one. But maybe it will help somebody somewhere." So being weary and the Lord inviting us to see his goodness. I remember a little while ago, months or years, I'm not quite sure, but a little while ago, I was believing and trusting the Lord. I had a challenging situation. And I had given up trusting. When I say given up, I didn't want to pray about it anymore. I didn't want to ask the Lord about it anymore. I know we should. We say that we should, but I didn't want to. And the reason is I had experienced the same challenge before that. And I felt I clearly don't understand how God moves in this situation. So I'm not going to keep praying about it, because I'm not saying he's not going to do it, but he didn't do it before. And if I pray, I don't have the strength for him not to do it again this time. So maybe I should just be quiet. I be quiet, life goes on. That wasn't really a clever idea, but anyway, because in my mind I know, and in my heart I know God knows everything, and I know that God knows that conversation that I'm having with myself. But I decided I'm not going to pray about it. Not out of faith, just out of, we're just not going to do this. And I went on for a few weeks, and then I was getting more sad and more upset. And then eventually I felt our Lord inside. It's like, "What's wrong?" And then I had to blurt it all out, you know. "Well, I don't want to pray about this, because the last time I prayed about it, you didn't do it. And so I don't want to have to ask you again, because you're a good God and you're a strong God and you're a mighty God. So it's not your fault that you didn't do it that way, but I don't want to pray about it." But here it is. And it was interesting, because the Lord didn't, whatever you would think he would have done or said, he presented me with, either you believe that I am who you say, who the word of God says I am, or I'm not. Because what I had been doing in those few weeks is I had said, "God, you're my healer and you're my savior, but when it comes to provision, I don't know, we're just going to pack that one that way." Has anyone ever done that? Or maybe it's, "God, you are my provider, you are my protector, but actually, broken heart, nah, you don't know about that one." And he was basically saying, either I am everything that the word says I am, and you believe it, whether you understand it or not, or I'm not. Now, he's not saying I'm not. He's saying you decide and you choose. And so I surrendered and I said, "I do not understand why this keeps going on. I do not understand why I'm in this situation again. I know you're a good God. I know you are able." And by the way, we had testimonies of what God had done before. So it wasn't that I had not experienced him in that way before, but this particular thing he hadn't done. But I chose that I'm going to trust in him. And as I was reflecting on that moment, I was feeling this is one of the reasons why we are downcast. Because we've expected the Lord to do something for us in a specific way. He didn't do it that way. And so now we're feeling like, well, I don't want to ask you again. I will be a nominal Christian. I will come on Sundays. I will clap. We will tick the box that I have come to church, and I will go home. But God is saying, I am what the Word of God says I am. Step closer and understand and hear and know and taste and experience. And then you will see those other things that you're believing me for change. Amen? Does that make sense for somebody in here tonight? So this is where I believe we are going to be starting from. The goodness of God. So now let us zoom in on Exodus chapter 33. Here is Moses. God has said he's not going to go with them. An angel will go with them. Moses comes to implore, petition, plead, ask the Lord, come, go with us. Two main requests that Moses has in this passage. One, that God will go with them. He said, Lord, I want to know, who are you sending? It wasn't that he was expecting God to say, oh, I'll send this other angel. No, he wanted God to say, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you. And second, Moses asked, can I see your ways and your glory? So from verse 12, we see the interaction with Moses and God. And I want us to note the word favor. Someone in the room say favor today. Because that word comes up in this conversation 6 times. 5 times before God reveals himself and 1 time after that. Verse 12, Moses talking to the Lord says, See, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways and your glory so that I may know and find favor in your sight. Some versions say grace. King James Version says grace, and we will come to that change of words in a bit. Verse 14, God replies, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Amen. But the conversation doesn't finish there. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, unless you come with us, how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? And your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us. And the Lord's reply, I will do this thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight. Moses requests to see God's glory, and God says in verse 20, you can't see my face, but see over there is a place in me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And verse 17 is where the last of these words of favor I want us to remember. I will also do these things that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight. This whole conversation was God saying, if I have found favor, if I have found grace in your sight, then come with us. If I have found favor in your sight, hear me, answer me. This is my petition. When we think of the word grace and when we think of the word favor, we think of divine intervention, God stepping in and coming into that space. But it's a word that carries so much more to it. It's graciousness and kindness and acceptance, attractiveness, goodwill that one person or God himself extends towards another. And there are 3 things I want us to grab a hold of as we look at favor before we go to look at goodness. Firstly, the favor of God goes ahead of the presence of God. In verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you. This was a response to the fact that Moses had favor with the Lord, and therefore his presence would go with him. Second point, the favor of God results in answered prayer. Verse 17, the Lord says, I will also do this thing that you have asked. Not just my presence will go with you, but I am answering your request. And the third point, favor positions us to see the goodness of God. Verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim before you the name the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious to, and show mercy to whom I show mercy to. So the favor of God is the reason that we experience the goodness of God. It is not earned. We didn't see anywhere where Moses went and worked hard, first of all, to get this. We didn't see him saying, well, because you've taken such a long time to climb this mountain, I'm going to grant you favor. And Mount Sinai is pretty high. One day I'll have the privilege of climbing Mount Sinai, but what I hear, it's not an easy climb. But that's not the reason that God was showing favor to Moses. It was out of the abundance of who God is. And that's the same reason that we are receiving God's favor, not because of anything we've done. And that also means that we cannot not have favor because of what we have done, and we will come to that in a moment. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, you can write this down. Reading from Isaiah 61, 2, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. From the days of Jesus walking on this earth until now, we are in the day of the Lord's favor. So if we were waiting, oh, the favor will start tomorrow. No, the Lord is telling us and reminding us, and I believe he's been telling us that as a church for a while. We are in a year of favor. If you haven't already, look at the Revival Times, which is a magazine we have every month, from a couple of months ago, where Pastor Malcolm was talking about the favor that Joseph had. We are in a season where we need to understand that we have the favor of God, because when we do, our faith grows to be expectant of the goodness of God. If you're not expecting to find favor when you go somewhere, you're apprehensive. You don't want to ask too much, because you don't know what you will get or what you won't get. But when you understand that you're favored, then you can walk through to the door. I remember going to a birthday party not long ago, and I got to the door and I knew that I had the text message telling me that I can come into these premises. And I knew that if anybody stops me, I will just show them the message that I have the right to be there. That's what we do when we understand that we have the favor to enter, the favor to proceed. We see that the favor is not just what we're going to receive, but it's that we walk with victory. We walk with expectation of the goodness of God. So, one requirement that the Lord had for Moses to see the goodness of God, we find that in verse 20 and 22. While my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. One of the commentaries, Matthew Henry's commentary, says the rock was a type of Christ. It was actually a moment where we were seeing the very work that Christ would do on our behalf and still does to this day. The rock, our refuge, the rock of our salvation, Christ, the rock. As much as Moses was literally being told, hide behind the rock, we were actually being given insight to the fact that only Jesus Christ, the rock, can stand and see the full glory of God. And only when we stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, can we see the glory of God. Can we see the goodness of God? I don't know if you got that. I might just repeat that again. We don't have the ability to stand and see the glory and the goodness of God. We don't qualify to stand, but Christ Jesus has paid the price through his death and his resurrection. And so when we come into partnership, into agreement, into covenant relationship with him, into a place of saying, I believe you are who you say you are, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again on the third day. When I come into agreement with him on that, I am in a position to then see and experience the glory of God without being destroyed by it. That is worth a shout of praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. So, what is the goodness of God? Goodness is an interesting word. It's a sentence in terms of grammar and language that gathers into one word the goodness, the ideas of moral excellence and desirable qualities and tangible blessings. It's a word that we try to understand. It's a word that is describing all of God's goodness. William Tyndale, who was the translator of the English of the Bible into English, his version, which does capture Exodus, says, "I will make all my good to go before you." When the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness," all my good. So what does that mean? Think of something about God, something good about God. And just put your hand up once you think of it. I'm not going to ask you what it is, don't worry. Once you've thought of one thing good about God, one thing, anything. Now think of all those things that we've just thought of passing before someone in one instant, in one moment. The goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, all of the goodness of God, how he cares for the ant that no one sees and the eagle that no one cares. We care. But no one is going to see all the lives of an eagle, but God cares about that. The one who cares about the number of hairs of our head, all of the goodness. The one who cares about the tears that we cry. The one who cares about our joy and our delight. All of the goodness of God. The one who could foresee the future and decide that AD 0 or AD 33, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die on the cross and rise again so that people in 2025 would know God loves them. All the goodness of God, that's what was passing before Moses. The goodness of God is something that we try to understand, but I think we will spend eternity trying to understand. So whether describing the fertile land promised to Israel, or the material bounty bestowed by God, or the generosity of the Lord himself, this word, goodness, directs attention to the source of that goodness, the source of it all, which is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. We find that word goodness in Psalm 65:11. It says, "You crown the year with your goodness." Psalm 145, verse 7 to 9 says, "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness." Psalm 31:19, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." So in this conversation, Exodus 33 and 34, we find that the Lord says, in answer to Moses wanting to see the Lord, God says, "I will cause my goodness to go before you." So first point we will take from this, the goodness of God is God revealed. It's not something aside from God. It is the very God, the very nature of God being revealed to us. How many would want to see God? Some of us. Some are like, I don't know. God is saying his goodness is a revelation of who he is. All that is good, which he then goes on to describe in the names that are said thereafter. The second thing, the goodness of God is revealed in his presence and power. When we see the power of God, we are witnessing the goodness of God. When we experience the goodness of God, so just now we were having a time of worship and praise, and we became conscious that the Lord was in the room. Whenever we are conscious that the Lord is in the room, I want to invite you to also be conscious that that is the goodness of God right there. That is a portion, if not greater, experience of what Moses was experiencing in that moment. The very God right there, right here. We know that God continued to lead the Israelites in the wilderness. And after 40 years with many powerful demonstrations of his power, he led them into Canaan. Third point, the goodness of God can be experienced by anyone. Say anyone. Anyone who will stand on the rock. In Matthew, Jesus tells us a parable of a wise man who built his house upon the rock. When we build our lives on Jesus Christ, we are making a wise decision. But more than that, we are setting ourselves up to experience the goodness of God. Does the goodness mean that storms won't come? No. But it means that the house will stand despite the storms. Does the goodness mean that the winds won't blow? No. But it means that we will have the presence of God, the power of God, in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the wind. As we begin to think about that, does a person come to mind? Because to me, I was like, isn't that Jesus? It's like Jesus is the rock that we're standing on. And Jesus is the goodness of God revealed. I'm jumping ahead of myself. We'll come to that. When we encounter Jesus, we are experiencing the goodness of God. So third one, anyone can experience who will stand on the rock. And lastly, fourthly, the goodness of God always draws us to worship. Exodus 34, verse 8. Moses quickly bowed down to the ground and worshipped. What else can you do when you just witnessed God? I think he was there for a while. An hour, a day, a few days. But God invites us to this very same experience. When I was younger, and even now sometimes, until I catch myself, I read of moments like those and I'm like, oh, I wish I was Moses in that mountain. Or you see the parting of the Red Sea, oh, I wish I was those Israelites walking on dry ground in the midst of the sea. But the Lord is reminding us that we have a greater one than Moses, Jesus Christ, revealed to us. And we can experience the mountains in our lives becoming a place of communion with the Lord. Moses could have turned this moment into, well, there we go, we're done, let's go back to Egypt. But instead, by the favor of God, what was meant to be a mountain became a place of encountering the Lord. So I ask you tonight, which mountains are you facing? Are the mountains that you're facing something that you've presented to the Lord yet? Or are you like me saying, I don't want to talk about those to the Lord. I'll try and deal with those myself. I will try and find a solution that if God doesn't work out, I'll still be okay. Or are we going to say, actually, this is the God that I'm serving, a God who is good. I bring this mountain to you, and I trust in your favor to hear me when I call to you about this mountain, about these challenges, about these enemies. God has demonstrated his goodness, his favor, his grace towards mankind through Jesus Christ. God in Christ is the fullest and brightest display of his glory, his grace, and his goodness. I love Colossians 1:15, which tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Another word for goodness included richness and wealth and prosperity. I'm telling you, it's a word that we try to grumble with. And when I say richness, don't think dollars. No. When we think of richness, think of treasures that are just beyond explanation. The richness of God, the pure, true godness. That's the riches of God. Now, when we think of that and we go to Ephesians 2:4, And we begin to read, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love, another element of goodness, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ in this room today, you have access to the richness of God. You have access to all that is in heaven. And the invitation today is to accept that you are favored. Mary was told you are favored, most favored woman. We are being told today, you are favored. Say to yourself, I am favored. I am favored. So it means when we go out into the workplace tomorrow, you go remembering, I am favored. And as Pastor Claudette was telling us this morning, it's not that we go boasting. It's not that we go lording it over people now because I'm favored. No, actually, the favor of God would lead us to be in a place of humility and confidence. Confidence that God is here. When I'm here, God is here. Whatever challenge I'm facing, God is with me. His wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. What problem do I have? God has a solution for it. So when the world is panicking about what's going to happen, I don't panic because God's favor is upon me. That's the attitude that the Lord gives us when we believe and accept that we are favored of the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are going to go into a time of, first of all, pausing and remembering the goodness that we have experienced in our lives so far. Because if you are in the room today, you have experienced the goodness of God. Maybe before this moment, you thought it was luck. You thought, I'm just lucky. I don't know, it just happens. Coincidence, incidents. A coincidence that happens all the time? A pattern? Actually, that's the goodness of God. So how about if we turn to him and we're like, God, you're showing me your goodness even though I have not known you. First of all, thank you. Secondly, I want to know you. Or maybe you do know the Lord and you are thinking, actually, I've been complaining about everything that's been going on. Let me pause for a moment and thank the Lord for what he has done for me. Amen. Amen.